I want to ask you to open your hearts to everything that's going on today. The order will not be exactly the same as you're used to, but all the pieces go together and reflect what I think is Hillcrest. If you're a guest today, we are certainly glad you're here. We'll give you a special greeting toward the end of the assembly and like to send you home with something special. We're glad you're here to hear a little bit about what this church is committed to in its DNA and at its heart. So, thank you for being here. We want you to fill out a little communication card. You can put it in the collection when it's passed later in the service. But we hope you'll join in with us because we're going to have a time of praise. And then we're going to talk about mission and vision. We're going to talk about some of the challenges that members in this body face and pray about those. We're going to be talking about things that God has done through this church this last year in the community and giving thanks for that. And we're going to especially focus on a unique mission opportunity that's just bursting forth on the horizon for Hillcrest. Let's take a moment, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to jump right into some mission and vision pieces. Father, we come to you on the beginning of this new year, and we thank you for all that you have done in our lives over the past year. For the regrets that we have, we leave those behind. For the anticipation of this year, we ask the Holy Spirit to quicken it and make it true in us to your glory. And Father, especially for this church as it's in this time of transition, we pray for the minister that you're going to bring here as preacher. We pray for us as we go through the process of searching, looking at who this church is and what it stands for. But today, Father, I'm especially thankful for the elders and ministers who have a passion to serve you and have built that passion and focus on the history of this church in anticipation of the future. So we ask today that we embrace your mission and vision for Hillcrest Church of Christ going forward. And we'll need your help, the grace of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit as we do it. It's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, I lived in Abilene a couple of different times. And when I think of Hillcrest's reputation and history and ministry, one biblical character comes to mind, and that's the Apostle Andrew. Andrew was incredibly important in launching the early church for a number of different reasons. But he's never the highlight character. In fact, his brother is the highlight character. But his brother never would have been part of the story if it hadn't been for Andrew. Hillcrest has never been about tooting its own horn, but it has always been about certain key things, and I think you'll see those reflected in the discussion about mission and vision. When I think of you, I think of the Andrew impact. Andrew is one of Jesus' first two disciples. He was baptized by John the Baptizer, and one day John the Baptizer says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and he goes and he follows Jesus and spends the day with Jesus, and when he realizes who Jesus is, John says in John 1, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon, Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah." Andrew was about connecting people to Christ, and the very first person he connected to Christ was his brother Peter. What would have happened if he had never done that? We don't know, but we know the important role that Peter played. The next time we see Andrew is a very famous story. There's a huge crowd. They've been following Jesus for several days. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "You guys feed these folks." And Thomas, who's always the one to, you know, look at the bottom line, says, "Lord, we could work for two-thirds of the year and we wouldn't have enough money to even buy a piece of bread for all these people." But you remember what Andrew does, don't you? He finds a little boy with five barley loaves and two fish, and what does he do? He takes him to Jesus and says, "Here's a boy with five loaves and two barley fish. I know it's not much in face of all this, but I'm bringing him to you, Lord." And you know the rest of the story. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, ate that day with 12 baskets left over because Andrew spent his life connecting folks to Christ. The third time we see Andrew is in Jesus' trip, his last trip to Jerusalem before the cross. And while they're in Jerusalem, there's all sorts of conflict, but an interesting little thing happens. Philip, who has a very Greek name and apparently some Greek background, has a group of Greeks come up to him at the feast, and they say, "We would like to see Jesus." Well, you'd think Philip would just take him to Jesus. But who does he find to help him? Andrew, the one that's always connecting folks to Christ. So Philip takes these Greeks to Andrew. Andrew then takes them to Jesus. And Jesus says, "The time is now. I know my time has come. If a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it's planted in that ground and dies, it bears many, many seeds." And he spoke this about the death he was going to die. And then he says, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself." Not just Jews, but Gentiles like these folks here. Why did that happen? Because Andrew was connecting folks to Christ. Connecting lives, people to Christ is what I call the Andrew factor. It's an important element of what this church has always been about, going back to its launch nearly 60 years ago. The vision of your leaders, your elders, your ministry team, and others that have worked with them, and really a core belief in the heart of this church, is that you're called to be about connecting people to Christ. It's why this church is here. It's why God placed you in Abilene. It's why God gave you the opportunities He's given you. This is called the connected life. And you'll see this sign, and over the next couple of weeks, we'll be adding to this with the key pieces of mission that are a part of this church. But I want to introduce you just real quickly to the four elements, and you're going to recognize these. This is what you've been about. The first element is connecting our lives to Christ. One of the reasons you're here is you believe this church helps connect you to Jesus. Discipleship is the focus of this. Word and worship, what we do today, is a key element. The second quadrant, the second element of the mission, is connecting our lives to one another. And today we're going to have an experience or two where we connect with each other in fellowship through prayer. So much a part of this church and the respect in the community is how you care for each other, connecting our lives to one another. The third element is connecting our lives to the community. And Terry Brown will lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for many of the incredible things this church has done in the community of Abilene and in the big country, blessing others. Because the church is not supposed to just do church. It's supposed to be Jesus' light on the hill that points others to Jesus, connecting the community to Christ. And then the fourth element, and a key part of this church, is connecting the lost to Christ. We believe that people without Jesus are going to be separated from God eternally. That breaks our heart. And so we're not afraid to say some folks are lost because it motivates us to reach out to them and invite them to come to Christ. And rooted in the very last words of Jesus is this commitment of connecting lost people to the way of grace through Jesus Christ. A powerful passage that speaks to this whole emphasis of connecting lives to Christ is 2 Corinthians 5. And Paul uses this as his identity. He said, "I used to regard people from a worldly point of view, but I don't do that anymore. I'm a new person in Christ, and as a new creation, everything is new, and I see things through different eyes. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, but we are therefore ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making His appeal for us." Today, we want to encourage you, as we journey through this service together, to notice these four elements rooted in the heart of this service, but also commit to be a part of this mission that's rooted in the heart of this church, connecting lives to Christ. Let's enter in now as we listen to God's Word that becomes a great tool for us to connect to Christ as disciples. Your statements about Jesus and your red cup, if you haven't, signal me. I'll come pick some up. Otis is going to lead us in a series of praise songs. In between those songs, I'm going to share some of your praise to Jesus. One of the things I want to point out to you, and I thought this was powerful and clever, when somebody wanted to talk about who Jesus is to them, they have a red cup and they've written scriptures all over it, but inside the red cup is water, and it says, Jesus is my living water. Clever and a great idea. Let's join in worshiping Jesus together. Let's stand and sing. For my husband, who is such a great blessing from God, Jesus, I'm thankful for you because you are a servant. Jesus, thank you for giving me sisters and brothers in Christ. Jesus, you are forever. Jesus, you are forgiving. You are all-powerful. And as we heard from Scripture, by your wounds, Jesus, we are healed. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for our family. Thank you for showing true love. Thank you, Jesus, for being our leader. Jesus, I am thankful for a church who loves in words and deeds. As 2016 approaches, remember, time is filled with swift transition. I will hold to God's unchanging hand. A song for the ages. Jesus is convicting. He is the definition of unconditional love. Mary, did you know that the son that you delivered would one day deliver you? Jesus is my hope. Jesus is the King, eternal, immortal, the only true God. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Jesus is Yahweh, Sabaoth, the one who fights my battles. Jesus is the triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and last, the beginning, the end, and the bright and morning star. Let's continue to praise Jesus. As we come to worship at Jesus' feet, we appeal this new year to the rock that is higher than I. I'm thankful for songs of hymns and praise. I'm thankful for all the beauty that He has surrounded us with. I especially enjoy the birds this morning, reminding us that He's the one that holds together the universe with His powerful word. I thank you. Because of you, we can sing the songs of Zion with the saints. I thank you. For you said, even though knowing what you're about to face, when they came forward to arrest you, you said, whom do you seek? And he responded, I am. This is from a three-year-old, and we'll let this end this part of our verbal praise as we go into our last song. From a three-year-old, I love Jesus because He loves me first and because He lives in my tummy.
Our family became a part of this Hillcrest family in 2001. One of the things from the very beginning that made a deep impression on us were how the lives of people in this congregation were invested in other lives. Not only invested in one another, but invested in this community. Last Sunday morning we heard Jack Hardcastle talk about the work at the prison, the amazing experience that he and Josh had baptizing many individuals there on one evening. But it's not just that one evening at the prison. Throughout this year and throughout the years, several members of this family have been involved in the lives of those men and women at Haskell and different places in the city jail. It's not only working with prisoners, but also we have members of this congregation who serve with the Christian Service Center and spread their influence through that work. Whether it's labor for your neighbor or breakfast with Santa or the 4th of July events that we've had through the years, this is a congregation that is committed to community. And we're committed to connecting Jesus to the lives of people in our community. I pray that we will continue to have that as a part of our mission. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we're thankful today that you are the kind of God who serves us, who served us ultimately in the most dramatic way with the gift of your Son Jesus. It's hard to imagine a father sacrificing as you have sacrificed for us. Those of us who are parents here today, we have difficulty even fathoming giving up our own children on behalf of those who do not love us in return. But you were willing to give your Son for us when we were unworthy. We're thankful for your great example of service to mankind. We pray that as a church, we will be a light on this hill, a light to our neighborhood, a light to Abilene, a light to this world. Help us never to lose a servant spirit. Help us recommit ourselves individually to use our lives daily in your service to serve those that we come in contact with, to be like Jesus who was incarnate in this world, who became flesh for us. Help us be Jesus to the people we come in contact with. We ask your blessings now on this time of worship as we continue to honor you with our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In your worship schedule, we're to the point where it says, connecting the lost to Christ. I'm happy this morning to announce a new part-time missionary for Hillcrest. The missions team has worked for several months to identify an additional and effective church building effort. This is Phil Palmer. Some of you know him because he and his family have been at Hillcrest for several months. Some of you know him because his father, Roy, was one of our first shepherds. Phil works to build up church leaders and congregations in East Africa using campaigns and World Bible School materials. The people he reaches out to are in Tanzania, Kenya, and Uganda, places that are close to several historical Hillcrest mission sites. We are also able to partner in Phil's ongoing efforts within our current missions budget. Phil is based in Abilene, where he has a business, but makes at least 2 campaign trips per year to East Africa, and also uses the internet in his outreach. A critical part of his ministry is the use of Swahili, including in written materials. A reception for Phil and Elaine will be held this coming Wednesday night in room 12 after Bible class. And Phil leaves January 12th for Tanzania for his next trip. After Phil shares some words with us, we'll see a short video about his ministry to connect the lost to Christ. And then we will continue in our worship time.
Morning. I want to thank the Missions Committee here at Hillcrest. I also really appreciate the long connection I've had with the Hillcrest congregation. As an undergrad at ACU, I was a member here, and I went through the discipleship program that Jimmy Jividen conducted, went to East Texas on campaigns, preached in Arizona, as those preacher students did in those days. One of the milestones in my early Christian education was learning the gospel presentation from Bill Luttrell. So I have a long memory, fond memories of the times I've been here at Hillcrest. I especially this morning want to thank this congregation for the confidence you have in me and in Elaine for the ministry God is calling us to. I really feel God is behind this. The last 3 years, I've really been reminded over and over how wonderfully God is working, usually unseen by us, to prepare us, to bless us and to prepare us for works that He has in mind. 3 years ago, I was climbing a hackberry tree, which is what I do for a living, trimming trees. I fell 40 feet. I should have been killed. But God was gracious, spared my life, and from the day I got home from the hospital, doors began to open. World Bible School director John Reese asked me to consider working for World Bible School, which I've been doing since that time. And I'm really glad that God's opening of doors has led us back to Hillcrest and this partnership that we're about to enjoy. What I ask of you this morning is do not let up praying for us, for the mission of the Hillcrest congregation, for the people who God is calling us to reach out to. We really are inadequate. We need to depend on God in His complete adequacy. And as I have seen Him working to open these doors, I know He's going to bless the work that He gives us to do together. Let us go forward depending on God with faith, with endurance, with hope, with rejoicing when we see the fruit that He is bearing. It's all for His glory. God bless you.
Well, this morning's kind of like drinking out of a fire hose, and you're not sure how much you're going to be able to swallow, but you're going to get drenched with a whole lot of information. The purpose of today is to introduce you to the four key elements or quadrants of the mission of this church. To help you know, we're not looking for words to put on a wall, but we want to reflect the life, the heart, the DNA, and the call of God on the heart of this church. As we finish out today, our first quadrant is our lives to Christ. Discipleship. The Bible and worship have been important to Hillcrest since its launch. And today we want to just leave one or two clear thoughts about our approach to Scripture and discipleship. Luke says, every disciple, when he is fully formed, will be like his teacher. Jesus began the call to discipleship by calling those to follow him. And when he left, he said, you go make disciples. Matthew emphasizes both of these. Matthew is unique, and so we're going to use Matthew to help us understand a couple of important things about Scripture and the work of the Word in our lives. You know Matthew, and I want you to open his window to see the ministry of Jesus. Matthew was an outsider. Yeah, he was a Jew, and he knew lots of things about Jewish life, but he was an outsider. He was a tax collector. He was a bit of a scoundrel in the eyes of his fellow Jews. He was a traitor, and most importantly, he was a sinner, and he ran around with sinners. But he knew the Scriptures well. More than any other gospel, he talks about Jesus did this to fulfill the word of the prophet. He knew the feast. the celebrations, the customs, the festivals. So he had been incubated in the life of Israel. He knew those things. Scripture was his scripture and his way of life, even though he had fallen from it. And so he gives us a very powerful and specific window to help us understand how Scripture can form our lives. When Matthew first began to follow Jesus, you remember his friends and those that were closest to him were considered sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, outsiders. So when he comes to Christ and he begins to follow him as Messiah, what's the first thing Matthew does? He throws a party. That's what he was used to doing. And he invited all his friends. And he introduced them to Jesus. And if you listen carefully to the story of the gospel, from that point on, Jesus has this horde of people that are outsiders that are still Jews, sinners, and outcasts that follow him. When we listen to Matthew's story, he wants us to know that outsiders and insiders both can connect their lives to Christ and receive the grace of God. That means that when we approach Scripture, Matthew wants us to see Scripture as something more than just words in a book, more than just history, or more than just even his story, referring to Jesus. Matthew wants this to be our story, to realize that we can be included in this story. When we listen to this story, right off the bat, if you open to Matthew 1, what do you get? It's a genealogy. We don't pay time with genealogies. We just kind of read right through it and mispronounce the names and go on, thankful that we're done with the begats. But rooted in that genealogy is Matthew's version of the gospel. In the genealogy, there are scoundrels and saints. Some of the scoundrels, we can't even tell their story. They're so awful. Some of them are great heroes of faith. In that genealogy, they're men and women. He shocks the world by including women in the genealogy. And those women are Gentiles, several of them, which means there's Jews and Gentiles in Jesus' story. And there are young and old that make their mark on the history that are in that genealogy. So from the beginning, we know everybody is welcome at the table of Jesus, insiders and outsiders. When you begin to hear the birth story of Jesus, what do you hear? Well, you hear about a devoted Jewish man, rigorous to practice the law, to be holy and righteous, who's engaged, betrothed to a young woman that is holy and righteous. And yet there's a scandal because she's with child outside of marriage. Scandal, righteousness. Welcome in the story of Jesus. And when Jesus is born, who comes to find him? False worshipers from Iran come and worship at the feet of Jesus, finding their way to God's salvation through a false faith. What Matthew wants us to get when we read his story of Jesus is what we all need. Whether we've been incubated in the life of faith and went into the waters of baptism about as good as you could be and still be a sinner, or whether we've been rebellious and far away and wandered off from our faith, we're reminded we're welcome to come home, or if we're an outsider and we don't know anything and we meet Jesus, we're welcome at this table too. Anyone can read this story and say, I belong here. I'm ready to be a disciple. I'm ready to be formed because I belong here. This is my story too. Jesus is Emmanuel to us in word and worship. He comes to meet us and form us as disciples. He wants us to realize that we can connect to him not in a stale way through pages, but through a living, breathing Lord that is present to us as Messiah. In John 14 through 16, Jesus tells his disciples as he's about to leave, I'm going to send the advocate to you. He will guide you into all truth. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 2. When we read, we can understand because we have the Spirit and we understand what the Spirit has written. we will be shaped and formed. When we worship and we sing songs like we've sung today that are emotional, praise-oriented, communion-oriented, and focused on building each other up, and confessional, we feel a sense of God's presence as the Spirit works through that to form us. Because you see, the ultimate goal that we have in going to Scripture or entering into worship is not just to please God, but to enter His story of grace and be formed into the living disciples who will be the living witnesses to a dying world that God loves them and wants to call them home. Word, worship, discipleship is our way of connecting to Christ.